for want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a rider was lost. For want of a rider, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. And all for the loss, all for the want of a horse. Today I want us to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter, beginning in verse 12 and going through the end of the chapter. And I want us to think about for want of a nail. With in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink. We introduced this last week and thought about it, began to think about it last week. Paul says that when we're baptized, we become a part of the body of Christ. And again, we talked about that. I believe this concept of a body is a concept that came into Paul's mind, especially as he was being converted, as we read in places like Acts chapter 9. And at his conversion, Jesus told him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And at that moment, Paul saw that connection between the Christian, the follower of Christ, and Jesus Himself. And so as he described the Lord's church from that day forward, it seems that very likely he described the church and God's people as His body. And at our baptism, we become a part of that body and we drink in or take His Spirit into our lives. Now what He's then going to do is, in verses 14 and following, is He's going to teach some things in light of that reality. In light of the fact that at our baptism, we became a part of Christ's body. And He's going to talk about unwanted, unnecessary, and unused. Unwanted, unnecessary, and unused. Let's start off by talking about unwanted in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? As we think about this passage, we're dealing with what Paul, or what I would call the unwanted, or Paul is describing those who may feel like they don't belong. As we look at what he's dealing with, remember the context, the setting, the circumstances under which Paul is writing in chapters 12 through 14. Paul is dealing with miraculous spiritual gifts. Now there are going to be other places that gifts are discussed in the New Testament. You can look in Romans chapter 12 and look at specifically verse 3 down through about verse 9. You can look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and find in those two places in particular, also Peter's going to talk about some particular gifts. But when you look at the four places where gifts are kind of listed a little bit, you're going to find that the list given here, in fact we have nine listed in the verses just prior to the verses we began looking at this morning. We had nine that we listed last week. You're going to find that these are by and large all miraculous gifts. Whereas when you start looking at the lists that are found in Romans and Ephesians, you're going to find that by and large they are non-miraculous gifts. You're also going to find that they're not described as spiritual gifts. They're just described as gifts or gifts of grace in those other passages. Corinth seems to be a unique congregation because it had so many people with spiritual gifts in the congregation. You might contrast it to a congregation like Romans. Again, in Romans chapter 12, when he's listing those, I believe it's seven gifts there, The only one that would be considered miraculous would be the gift of prophecy. Yet when he's talking to the church at Corinth, you have all of these miraculous gifts that are listed. Why the difference? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says that he desires to come to Rome that he might lay hands on them and impart to them some spiritual gift. And so you've got Corinth, a congregation where Paul preached for a year and a half, where he was there, could lay hands on people and give them miraculous abilities, and the congregation is filled with people with miraculous gifts. You've got a place like Rome where Paul has never been and apparently hasn't had the same access among those Christians to apostles who could lay hands on them and give miraculous gifts. And so when he's listing the gifts among them, you don't see as much miraculous. And so I think it's very consistent with what the New Testament says about how miraculous abilities are passed on. So Paul is dealing with a unique congregation that has a lot of people with miraculous gifts. But not everybody has miraculous gifts. Because if you look over in chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, when he's talking about the exercising of gifts in the congregation, he deals basically with three groups. He's going to have those who can do miraculous things, and in that chapter, what he's doing is dealing with how they're to exercise them or not exercise them in the worship services. And he talks about what they do in terms of how some translations say ungifted, or others might view it in the idea of those who don't know or don't understand gifts, and then a group known as unbelievers. The ungifted are a different group from non-believers. These, in my understanding, would be people who are Christians, but who do not have miraculous gifts. Not everybody has a miraculous gift. So you've got a congregation in which you've got some people who have miraculous abilities, and you've got some among those who are prophesying, some who can speak in tongues and languages they've never studied, etc. And then you've got some who've not been given miraculous gifts. And so in that kind of climate, you end up with a ranking system, and you end up with people feeling left out. And so in this first part, he's dealing with those who either maybe felt unwanted, or he's dealing with those who may have been jealous of those who had miraculous abilities, or jealous of those who had a miraculous ability that they didn't have. And it seems that they fought a lot over who had the gift of speaking in tongues. That seems to be the gift that everybody wanted. And so Paul's going to deal with that throughout his teaching in chapters 12 through 14. But what I want us to notice here is what he's saying is that no one should feel unwanted. That every part of the body matters. Every part of the body is important. He says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, he says, is it any less part of the body? No. Okay, if my foot gets up this morning and says, man, you know, I can't pick up a spoon, so I'm just really not a part of this body. You know, my foot doesn't suddenly just leave my body. It's still a part of my body. And so what he's saying is, I may feel that I'm not as important. I may feel that I'm unwanted. Or I may even be jealous of somebody else who has something else. But he said, I'm still a part of the body, and I matter. Every part of the body matters. And he emphasizes a key point in verse 18. Now God has placed the members, each one of them. Now the reference there, I assume, would apply to those who are gifted and those who are ungifted in the miraculous sense. All of us are given gifts by God, abilities and assets we can use to the glorification of His kingdom. That was true in Corinth as well, but not everybody in Corinth was given a miraculous gift or ability. And he says, though, every person is in the body exactly where God wants them to be. And that's a key idea and a key component. I remember hearing the fairy tale of the nail on the church house building. There was this particular nail that was holding down part of the roof on a church building. This nail's job, its only job, was to hold down a shingle. And it began to feel unwanted and unappreciated. It began to feel like it didn't matter. In fact, not only was it just holding down a shingle, I mean, it wasn't a part of the pulpit, or it wasn't a part of the pews where the people actually sat. It's up on the roof, holding down a shingle. In fact, not only is it on the roof holding down a shingle, but this nail began to get upset because it realized that even if they climbed on the roof, they couldn't see it because another shingle was laying on top of it, because the shingle over it had to overlap it so the water would drain. So not only is the nail holding down a shingle on the roof, but it's covered up by another shingle. And so it began to feel so unwanted and unimportant that the nail decided, I'm just going to go on. I'm not really that important. I'm going to see if I can find some other better purpose for my life. And so it worked and it worked and it worked, and gradually the nail wiggled itself up out of that roof and it rolled off the roof to the ground. In the passage of time, people would walk by and step on that nail and press it into the ground. The rains came and the ground became muddy and more would pass by, until in time the nail was completely buried in the mud and the nail began to rust and eventually rusted and faded away. And the nail was worse than it had been on the roof. And oh, by the way, because the nail wasn't there, the shingle came off. And so when the rains and the storms came, the water, no longer put out because of the shingle not being there, soaked through the roof. And it came into the auditorium where the Christians gathered, and it soaked the pulpit, and so no longer there was a place for the preacher to lay his notes. And it soaked the Lord's Supper table, so no longer was there a place to put the emblems for the Lord's Supper. And it soaked the pews, and they began to decay, so there was no longer a place for the Christians to sit. All because one nail didn't realize just how important. Now, I realize nails don't think and talk, so I don't want you to get worrying about my sanity. But the point is, just because I may feel like I'm not important, it doesn't mean that, in fact, I'm not important. The point he makes is nobody should feel unwanted. In the next section he says, "And now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that has lacked, so that there may be no divisions in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And that takes us down through verse 26. And again, if you're visiting for the first time, on the screen you'll have the New King James, and I was reading from the New American. Here he's dealing with unnecessary. Because on the one extreme, the person who maybe feels like, I don't have a gift, or I don't have a gift as important as that person, they may feel unwanted. On the other end, you have those who have miraculous abilities and maybe have the miraculous abilities that everybody wants. And those people may begin to say, really, I'm the straw that stirs the drink around here. I'm really all it. And if I'm not here, this congregation is just not going to make it. I am what really matters. I really don't need this person, that person. They just kind of clutter things up and get in the way and hold me back and hold us back from doing good things. In other words, a person might become arrogant and begin to think that others are unnecessary. And so we're dealing with that other extreme from being unwanted. As we think about being unnecessary, it's interesting that over and over Paul, when he's talking about these kinds of things, wants to emphasize the need for humility. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to talk about this, but especially, let's say, in Romans chapter 12. I believe it's in verse 3. There, when he's in Romans 12, talking about the list of gifts there. And we're going to do a series where we're going to walk through those gifts of grace. But when he's talking about that, he says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because he says what we have is a gift of basically of God's grace. Now, if you look in this same book we're looking at, 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4 and verse 7, he basically says, what are you arrogant about? He says, what do you have that you did not receive? That's a pretty good question. I want each of us to think about that. If we're the one who's tempted to think that maybe we're a little better, we're a little more important because of something we can do or something we have, basically Paul says, okay, where'd you get it from? Did you, get it all from yourself? And he says, no. He says, what do we have, especially what do we have spiritually, that we did not receive, that was given to us? And so if it was given to us, if it's something we receive from somebody else, what are we so proud and arrogant about? Okay, if we're going to be proud, we should be proud of the giver, not of ourselves. And so Paul seems to be dealing with that particular attitude. He says in verse 21, The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And I want you to think about that. I can say, my eye might say to my hand, I have no need of you, but if I didn't have hands, I'm going to struggle to pick up my food. And if I can't pick up my food, I'm not going to be able to eat. And how long is an eye going to last without some food to sustain the rest of the body? What Paul is saying is the body's connected. And the body, all the parts need each other. The eye needs the hand to pick up food to feed it, or if it has to have glasses, to put those glasses on to help the eye to be able to see. My hand had to help my eye so my eye, you know, wouldn't cause my brain to have headaches today from looking at my Bible without my glasses. Likewise, I needed my eye to be able to see, to pick up the glasses, and to be able to see, to pick up a spoon if I wanted to eat breakfast or whatever it is. We're all interconnected, and none of us can say, hey, I don't need you. You're not that important. Think about the pews that you've got there. You've got usually bolts that bolt these pews down to the floor. Okay, the seat cushion could say, hey, I'm what the Christians actually sit on. I mean, I'm all that. But what if the bolts are not in place that hold that pew to the floor? Well, when these guys get sleepy during my sermon and they kind of lean back, that chair is going to fall over. Okay, that pew's going over. Why? For want of a screw. For want of a washer. The littlest things matter. And what he says is none of us should say to somebody else, you don't matter, you're not important. Because the fact is, we need each other. And he says, think about how God designed the body. God designed the body such that those things that seem more unpresentable or those things that we have a little more struggle with, we give extra attention. And for example, you know, there are certain parts of the body we put more clothing on. Okay, now every once in a while, I wear something on my hands, but I generally don't wear a lot on my hands. Okay, it doesn't need a lot of extra clothing attention. But there's other parts of my body that do need a little extra attention. And so we put extra clothing in those private areas. What you think about when, you know, I got up this morning, did I spend more time on my eyes or my hair getting ready for church? Some of you are probably thinking, you didn't work much on either one, but that's a separate discussion, okay? But I want you to think about that. If I had to go without eyes or hair, which would you rather go without? Okay? I know a lot of smart people that maybe don't have as much hair as they used to. If you said, Kirk, eyes or hair, I'm telling you right now, you can take my hair, but I want to keep my eyes. But when I got up this morning and I was getting dressed, which one of the two did I spend the most time on? I didn't do anything to my eyes. They're there. They were looking out. The most you might say I did was I stuck a pair of glasses on real quick. But I had to work at my hair. And if you think it's bad now, you should have seen it about an hour and a half ago. Okay? And so the point is, there are certain parts that we may say, hey, I need that more. That's really valuable to the body. I really need that. But we spend extra time on those things that maybe are not doing the same things that other things are doing. And so what Paul says is, and it's interesting to me, I want you to notice how he words it here. He says in verse 22, the New American Standard says, which seem to be weaker are necessary. It says in verse 23, which we deem less honorable. Now, Paul's not necessarily conceding that they are. What he's saying is that even with our body, things that seem to be less important, seem to be less presentable in our perspective, we give extra attention to. So what he's saying is to those who had some big-time spiritual gifts, if you will, is he says, okay, if you think, if in your own mind it seems that some people are not as important, if that's what you think, he says, then if you react, if that's the way you feel about things, you ought to react towards those people the same way you react towards part of your body that you feel the same way about. If you think that they are less presentable, then instead of shunning them, turning away from them, snubbing your nose at them, what you ought to do is give them more attention, love them more, help them more, encourage them more, build them up more. Okay, he says, in other words, if you're going to make an argument, follow the argument to its logical conclusion. We ought to treat those that we, in our own mind, think are less presentable. I don't think Paul's saying they're less presentable. He's dealing with the perception of the arrogant ones within the congregation. So he says, you think you're more important? Then what you ought to do is give them extra special attention, love, devotion, and sacrifice. The point he's making is we all need this, each other. This building stands because a number of different parts work together in an interconnected manner. He says that's how it's supposed to be in God's body. And that we hurt together, we rejoice together. If one has extra needs or has a problem or a struggle, he says we don't shun them, we don't shoot our wounded, we don't get rid of them, we don't lift our and puff ourselves up. He says we help each other. Okay? If you step on my foot, then my hand is going to come to the rescue. It's going to pull my shoe off and it's going to start looking at it. My eye's going to look and say, okay, you know, does it look like the toe's broken? And then I'm going to hop with the other foot over to the medicine cabinet. I'm going to start trying to find some Band-Aids or some gauze. You see, the whole body responds when you step on my toe. He says it ought to be the same way in the body of Christ. Instead of hurting each other because we're different, we ought to help each other. We're in this thing together. In verse 27, moving to the unused section, he says, now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. As you look at the things mentioned here, you can look over in Ephesians chapter 4, especially in those first three, when he talks about apostles, prophets, and teachers, you're going to find that if you go over and look in Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to specifically talk around verses 9 or 10 there about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and not completely settled as we look at the Greek. It either says pastors and teachers, or it says teaching pastors. Both of them are possible from the language. That's a consistent list with the list that he's dealing with here. And so I think all of us would say, yeah, I understand an apostle probably has a bigger impact than maybe some other gifts. And so, and in fact, he goes on to say, earnestly desire the greater gifts. That means that in some way, somehow, maybe my attitude, my spirituality, my spiritual growth, whatever, my prayer life could impact this in some way. But he says when it's all said and done, it's really about God. Okay, gifts are about God's choice. And that doesn't mean that I can't strive to improve my gifts, get better at my gift. If I can't teach now, in fact, what I find of interest, you notice the high place teachers have? If you're teaching somebody else about Jesus and someday you think, I'm not that important, you need to look at what Paul says here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But what he's saying is that yes, there may be, I may grow, and if I'm not a teacher, I can work on improving in that, and I can become a teacher. And he's not saying that we can't improve and grow and desire other gifts. But he said the key is that we don't start thinking that we're better than somebody else or somebody else is less than us. We need to realize that we're all on one team. And it's not about who gets the layup or scores the touchdown. It's not about who's first chair in the band. It's about whether or not our team wins and our band's rating at the competition. It's about us. It's about we. It's not about me. He says we're in this thing together. And when we hurt the body, when we hurt another part of the body, he says in essence, we're just hurting ourselves. And he doesn't want anything to go unused. Now, how many of you noticed this morning that I'm not wearing a tie? I know most of the folks I ran into, it's a pretty good group here. Most of the folks I talked to before services noted, a few said, you don't have a tie on this morning? Well, I am a little slow in the morning, but I did notice that. Now, I want you to think about that. All I was missing was one thing that I normally wear. Most of this audience noticed it. Now, my guess is if I was missing my coat, more would have noticed it. If I'm missing my shirt, Rush, this room's clearing out, right? Okay. When people look at the Lord's church, missing tie makes a difference. nail makes a difference. One part that's out of place is noticed. And then when two are out of place, or three are out of place, we notice more and more. And what God is saying through Paul is that He sees what's missing. It matters to Him what ought to be. We need to think about the part we play in the body. You may remember, I don't know, about a year and a half ago, I did a sermon called The Handicapped Savior. And we talked about the fact that when parts of the body do not perform, that there is a sense in which we handicap Christ as His body. Now, are we going to stop the work of God? No, you cannot stop God's will and God's way. But we can handicap the process in our own life. There may be folks this morning whose eyes don't work as they should. There may be folks this morning whose ears do not work as they should. There may be folks this morning whose legs do not work as they should. And I truly believe if you talk to each one of those, they would say, I'd rather my ears did work. I'd rather my eyes did work. I'd rather my legs did work. Now, each of these people can go on and they can live and they can do great things, but it's made more difficult because of the part of the body that's not doing what it ought to be doing. And the more parts that aren't doing what they ought to be doing, the more difficult it becomes for the body. What about us? What about this congregation? Are there some places where we are? And is it possible that we're that way because some of us have made others of us feel like they don't matter? And so they quit functioning because they were made to feel that they were not. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? In 1973, an author wrote a book based on the nursery rhyme of For Want of a Nail that I began this service with, talking about, you know, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost, and then the horse was lost, and the rider was lost, and the battle was lost, and then the kingdom was lost. That is attributed to, I believe it's Benjamin Franklin, but we have evidence, I think, that it goes back at least to the 1300s. It doesn't really matter who it started with. But what's interesting is, in 1973, an author wrote a book, I believe Sobel was his last name, called For Want of a Nail. And he imagined, what he did is he went back to the period of the Revolutionary War, and more specifically, he went back and looked at the Battle of Saratoga, a very, very pivotal battle that took place during the Revolutionary War. And he imagined that one battle went differently. Okay? That the British won that battle instead of the revolting American colonies. And then what he did is, this is a book of fiction, he imagined how the history of America would have been different from that point forward had the British won that one battle. That's fascinating to think about. I want you to think about, what if David had not picked up five smooth? What if Daniel had stopped praying three times a day towards Jerusalem? What if Esther had chosen not to go in and risk her life by going before the king to plead on behalf of the dead? What if? Aren't you glad they did? But what about us? What if I don't do what God has called me and gifted me to? God's work will go on, but it may be hindered, slowed down, and peaked because I didn't do. The thing I want us to see today is that everybody here. And let it never be said that Graymere did not for want of a nail. That God's Word was stopped for want of people who would minister and do their part. I don't think that'll ever be said. But I hope that we'll never forget. And I want us to realize that if there's somebody here this morning, that if you make the decision to express your faith in repentance and confession and baptism, you become a part of a body in which you matter. You are important and you can make a difference in the world. You have a reason to get up every morning and hope to go to bed with every night, and that you will matter to this body and will hurt with you and will rejoice with you. And I hope everybody here that's a Christian truly realizes that you can, no matter where you are, if you're a nail or if you're the horseshoe or if you're the horse or you're the rider, be what God has gifted us to be, and He will. Won't you come as we stand and sing?